podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Have you ever watched these television programs before where they take people that you knew in the past and they answer the question, where are they now? Have you seen those TV programs before? Where are they now? Well, let me give you a few examples. For example, Mayim Bialik. You remember her? That's TV's Blossom. Remember Blossom? You're too young for Blossom, some of you, I see. Where is she now? Where is she now? Well, she earned a PhD in neuroscience from UCLA, believe it or not. How about Eric Scott? Eric Scott was TV's Ben Walton, part of the Walton family. Where is he now? Well, he's a husband and a father and the vice president of a messenger service in Los Angeles. Michelle Kwan, you remember Michelle Kwan, the Olympic medalist in figure skating? Where is she now? Well, she is an American public diplomacy envoy working in Washington for Hillary Clinton and Joe Biden. Remember MC Hammer? MC Hammer, you can't touch this. Too legit to quit. I don't remember how that goes. Anyhow, MC Hammer went from a rapper to a has-been rapper, a bankrupt has-been rapper. And where is he now? Well, believe it or not, he's a preacher. He's a preacher. And... yes. Just a different kind of rapper, right? Yeah. And Donna Rice. Remember Donna Rice? She was the object of a political scandal back in the Gary Hart days. He was a presidential hopeful. Didn't make it because of Donna Rice. Where is she now? Well, she is the president of Enough is Enough. That's an anti-pornography nonprofit organization and stands firm in her belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they now? It's a very interesting game, but the next question is this. Where is Jesus now? Where is he now? See, because too many people think the story ends with Easter. Jesus rose from the dead victorious, and that was it. Great, story over. He, you know, and according to newspapers, if you read them, or history books, it says he allegedly rose from the dead according to his followers, and that's the end of the story? No, because if that's the end of the story, we're in trouble. The point of his rising from the dead is that Jesus is alive. He's alive now. Today, right here. And that makes all the difference in the world to us as believers in him. You want to see what Jesus is up to? Where Jesus is now? What he's preparing for? There's no better person to ask than a man by the name of John. John was a fisherman who was a follower of John the Baptist. But then Jesus invited John to follow him. So John dropped everything and followed Jesus. John and his brother James became 2 out of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And along with Peter and James, John was the eyewitness of some moments that none of the other disciples were able to see. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from death to life, he was the only one who saw that. One of the only ones who saw that. The transfiguration upon the mount. John was one of the disciples who saw Jesus transfigured. And Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was sweating drops of blood, John was one of those who was there, sleeping. Jesus chose John, along with Peter, to prepare the Passover meal and to get the Last Supper ready in the upper room for the rest of the disciples. And at the Last Supper, we're told that John was so comfortable with Jesus that he sat right next to Jesus and leaned his head on Jesus' chest, a comfortable pillow for John's head. The chest of the Savior about to go to the cross. John was also one of the ones, along with Peter, who followed Jesus to the palace of the high priest when Jesus was arrested. And John was at the foot of the cross, one of the only ones of Jesus' followers who was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, standing next to Jesus' mother. And Jesus spoke to John from the cross and said, care for her. Care for her as if she were your own. And John and Peter were the first disciples to run to the cross. And John was the first one to stand in the tomb and to believe that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And John saw Jesus multiple times after he had been risen from the dead. And John saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And then John was a part of this group of disciples that helped to establish the church, an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And then he wrote a gospel and three letters, and then the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But then John saw something else as well. He saw something that nobody else has seen. The only one who has seen this. John was given a glimpse into the future. In fact, our choir just sang about what John saw. He saw the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, as he appears in heaven, preparing for the final judgment in the throne room of heaven. And John was given glimpses of glory, and we are blessed this morning to be able to have a copy of his report right here in our Bibles, Revelation 4 and 5. I want you to follow along as I read if you like, or just close your eyes and listen to it if you want to just envision these glimpses of glory in your mind's eye. These are the writings of John, the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, and what he saw when he was given a vision of the throne room of heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. And they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. If there is no living Savior, none of that's possible. But He is alive today. He is alive. Let's look for a moment at these glimpses of glory. The first glimpse of glory is discernibly different doors. I don't know if you realize this in the book of Revelation, but there's at least two doors. There's actually three doors if you look through the book, but two of those doors. One is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. There's also another door found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 that we just read about. John looks up into the heavens and he sees before him a door standing open in heaven, and he's invited to come into heaven through that door for the vision that he was about to receive. Door number one is the door through which Jesus enters. And you need to open that door as he knocks upon that door. Door number two is the door through which John enters, and all believers enter into heaven. And it's our responsibility to go through that door, but that door is wide open for anyone who will come. According to John's gospel, in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus himself is the door into heaven. He is the one through whom we pass when we enter heaven. Have you ever been to a house before for a visit? This has happened to me from time to time. And you get to the house and the door is cracked open a little bit. And you knock on the door and you ring the doorbell and nobody comes to the door. But the door is cracked open a little bit. I don't know about you, but that bothers me terribly. I don't know what to do in that situation. I'm like, do I yell? Hello, is there anybody home? Yell through the crack in the door. Do I open the door and walk in? Hey, the door was open. I just helped myself, you know. Or do you slam the door shut and leave? So you left your door open, you know, I think it's not safe to do that. Shut the door and leave. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, the door to heaven is Jesus. And by his death and resurrection, that door's not cracked a little bit. That door is open completely for anyone to enter in. Just believe in Jesus and enter through the door. Well, John went through that open door into heaven and continued on to another glimpse of glory. Second glimpse of glory was casting crowns at the Creator. There are so many beautiful symbols and images here in Revelation 4 and 5 and throughout the whole book. We don't have the time to cover all of them this morning. We're just going to kind of pick here and there. John saw a throne room, and God was seated on the throne within this throne room. And God is represented by this beautiful glimmering gemstones. It says jasper and carnelian. And we don't really know what jasper and carnelian are today. You know, you can't go to the jewelry store and say, I want a jasper and carnelian ring, please. But imagine diamonds. Imagine rubies. Imagine emeralds. Imagine just the most beautiful, shiny gemstones possible. And God is seated upon the throne. He's represented by this beautiful gemstones, this emerald rainbow that encircles the throne and glitters and shines. And the throne itself is surrounded by a sea of glass, a sea made out of crystal. And then around the throne, you have these four creatures. And then if you go further out from the throne, there are 24 elders who are seated around the throne on their own thrones, and they're all facing God. And those 24 elders, we're not sure who they are. People have tried to guess who the 24 elders are. Maybe they're angels that represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. That could be. But we don't know for sure because Scripture doesn't tell us. But here is the Creator. He's seated on the throne. And he's receiving praise from these creatures and from the 24 elders. And what do the 24 elders do? They get up off their thrones, they take the crowns off of their heads, and one by one they throw their crowns, they cast their crowns, they lay their crowns down before Jesus. He is their Creator. And as their song of praise continues, they lay their crowns before him. Praise pours out of their mouth. And the crowns are beginning to pile up, all 24 of them. But why the casting of crowns? What is that all about there in the throne room? Well, you know, in ancient times, This would occur on a very specific occasion. Here's what would happen. When athletes would return from the games, they would be invited to come to the throne room of the king. And particularly those athletes who were victorious in the games, they would have a crown upon their heads because they were victorious. Those crowns originally were made out of leaves, but then they got fancy and they coated the leaves and made them out of gold. But imagine these golden crowns upon the heads of these athletes, and they would come and be invited to appear before the king, and there in the throne room of the king, they would remove their crowns, and one by one they would lay them before the king. Now, what was the symbolism behind what they were doing? What was pretty simple. They were saying, "These belong to you, king. These are your crowns. I know it looks like I earned it. I know it looks like I won it. But I couldn't have done it if it weren't for you and the life that you allow me to live and the chance that you've given me to live in your kingdom. This crown belongs to you. And you deserve any honor or praise or glory that I might have received from my victory. It's really your victory, O king." And so the 24 elders, I think they represent all believers throughout all time, and they lay their crowns, whatever those crowns might be, they lay them before the Father and say, "These are yours." The glimpses of glory continue. The next thing John notices is a scroll. The scroll that's secured by seven seals. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "In the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, God himself, there's a scroll." And John sees this scroll. He fixes his eyes on this scroll. He's interested in this scroll because he knows that this is the vision. This is what's going to happen. This is the judgment. This is like a newspaper that he's going to be able to open up and unfold and see exactly what the future looks like. So he's excited about this scroll. He can't wait to get his eyes on it, and everybody in the room is excited about the scroll. But there's a problem with the scroll. It's sealed. In fact, it's sealed seven times. It's sort of like a scroll with seven chapters, and each chapter has its own seal. And these chapters are going to be unfolded throughout the book of Revelation, but here in Revelation chapter 5, there's this concern. There's nobody available who can open the seals. So they're worried. John especially, it says he started to cry. He got emotional over this because he wanted to see what was in that scroll. But there was nobody, it says, nobody there in that throne room in heaven. There was nobody on the earth or under the earth who was qualified or worthy to open any of the seals, not even one of the seals. And so as John is crying, one of the elders knows something that John doesn't know. He says, "John, come here, come here." He says, "John, wait for it. Wait for it. Look over there. The Lion of Judah. The Root of Jesse. This is the Son of God. He is here. He's the one who has triumphed. He's the one who has risen from the dead. He is able to open the scroll." But then a strange thing happens. The lion steps forward into this throne room, and he's not a lion at all, but a lamb. A slaughtered lamb. And this is another of John's glimpses of glory. The lion is also the lamb. You know, notice where the lamb in verse 6 is. He's in the center of the throne, in the very seat of God. It's a picture of this, that Jesus is himself God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus now? Where are they now? Well, here he is. He is the lion who is also the lamb. He's the lion because he's fierce and he's royal and he's the king of kings and he's poised to pounce and to judge all of the sin of mankind. He is a fierce lion, but he's a lamb because he's the one who gave his life and shed his blood so that all who trust in him might be saved. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the lion, and he's also the lamb. You know, the living creatures in the throne room and the 24 elders, they've already cast their crowns before the lamb and before God, and now they fall down before the lamb, and they present the prayers of the people to Jesus in these bowls of incense, and they sing a new song. And the song goes like this: "You're worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy to open. the seals, because you are the one that was slain. You're the one who gave your life. You're the one who purchased men from God with your blood. Every tribe and every language and every people and every nation, you are the one who died for them. You've made them to be a kingdom. You've drawn them together to be your people, and they will reign on the earth. You are worthy to open this scroll because you are the one who made all of this possible. And here in the throne room of heaven, Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one who rose again from the grave, receives the glory and the honor and the praise that is due to him. He alone is worthy to open the scroll and to commence judgment of all mankind, because he alone is the one who was slain. He alone is the one who purchased salvation for all who will believe. He alone is the one who called all believers into the kingdom relationship to serve God for all eternity and to reign with him. He is worthy to open the scroll. He is the lion that is also the lamb. Now, the very thing that marked Jesus for all eternity, I believe we'll be able to see it when we spend time with him for all eternity in heaven. The very thing that marked him, his death on the cross, the scars, his suffering, his humiliation, that very thing, those marks also qualify him to reign for all eternity, to open the scroll, to pour out judgment, and to be our Savior. So don't miss out on an opportunity here to see yourself in this great vision of John. Wouldn't it be surprising if you were watching a movie about the end times and all this great stuff was going on, and then suddenly in the movie you saw yourself? You say, I don't remember signing up to be an extra in this one, right? Where did I come from? But in this passage of Scripture, you appear and I appear as believers in Jesus Christ, because we are the ones that are spoken of here who were purchased by Jesus on the cross. We are the ones for whom the Lamb was slain. We are the ones who comprise this great kingdom that's been called together by him to live for him. We are the ones who will one day reign with him for all eternity in heaven. Where is Jesus now? Well, here he is in all of his glory in the throne room of heaven, receiving the praise that is due to his name. And there you are in his midst. You are the treasure for whom he died. You are the treasure for whom he came into this world to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead. And the celebration doesn't end there. The rest of John's glimpses of glory continue for all eternity. Listen in from verse 11. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Do you get the picture? There's this escalation that takes place. It's eternally escalating exaltation. Notice the escalation of exaltation. It begins with four living creatures surrounding the throne who 24/7 are saying, holy, holy, holy. It continues with 24 elders who surround those creatures who are also singing, holy, 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 you are worthy, our Lord and God. And then there are many angels. In fact, John says there's thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And I didn't bring my calculator with me, but that's a bunch. Let's call it a myriad of angels surrounding these 24 elders. More angels than you can count, more angels than you can figure. You can't even get this in your mind how many angels there are surrounding this throne. And they're all yelling on the top of their lungs and screaming. You think that you've seen excitement, whether it's been at a NASCAR race, a baseball game. Maybe you've been to the Super Bowl. You know, I don't know where you've been. You've seen some exciting things before, I'm sure. But they pale in comparison to this. This is the greatest celebration that has ever or will ever take place. Around the throne of God, as myriads of angels. And then it continues, because it doesn't just stop there with the angels. It says, then John heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, every creature, including you and including me. I think we're creatures here. And all of us are singing praises to the risen Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Every creature that has ever been born or ever will be born, every human being throughout history and time, everyone that's alive today, ever will be alive, ever has been alive, all of us together will sing praises to the risen Jesus Christ as he prepares to open the scroll and unleash the judgment that's yet to come. What a scene. What a scene. How remarkable is that? This exaltation escalates to involve everyone. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So where is Jesus now? Well, this is just a glimpse. The risen Jesus Christ receives praise because he is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And this is a glimpse of glory that belongs to him. Amen? Now, where is the evidence that he is worthy in our world today? Where is the evidence that this is taking place in heaven? Where is the evidence in our world today that he is worthy? Look hard. Look hard. It's there. You know, wherever there's a believer on her knees crying out for the grace of God in her time of trouble and need, Jesus receives glory because he is worthy of our prayers. Wherever there is a church that rises up in its neighborhood and steps out in faith and displays the love of Jesus Christ in tangible and sacrificial ways, Jesus receives glory because he is worthy of our obedience. Wherever there is a student who enters the hallways of their school and arrives on their school campus each day, not just as a student to learn, but as a missionary to bring Jesus to those in that school that desperately need him, Jesus receives glory. He is worthy, worthy of your courage. Wherever there is a man in his study with the Word of God open, taking everything he reads seriously as if it were written directly to him, and falling more and more in love with his God, Jesus receives the glory. He is worthy of our attention. And wherever there is a single person or even a body of believers singing from the bottom of their hearts that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior, Jesus there receives the glory. He is worthy of your praise. The Lamb that was slain is worthy. The risen Savior is worthy. The Lion who will come again in judgment is worthy. Now look at your life. Does your life prove that he is worthy? If not, what needs to change? What needs to change for you to enter the throne room of God and to lay your crown at his feet? What needs to change for you to join your voice with the myriad of angels in praise of our God around the crystal sea, singing love songs to Jesus? What needs to change to make the song of your life sing out and echo the strain, he is worthy. He is worthy of whatever that change might be. He is worthy of your life. Let your life proclaim, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the resurrection, albeit the greatest moment in the history of this world, is really just the beginning of all eternity. And our Savior awaits to return. Father, there in that place of heaven, they know he is worthy. And they can't stop telling him that he is worthy. Father, may our lives demonstrate that same truth. Help us, Lord, every day to wake up and say, Jesus is worthy. And then to step out into these lives to live a life that is worthy of him. May our lives be our praise song to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.